Well, friends, what an exciting night. And Brett's saying it's going to get better. We're looking at God's Word now. And I asked the question, how do you know God loves you? People have often said, I'm not sure God loves me. And friends, you've heard stories tonight of death and suffering, and profound death and suffering. And it's not an inappropriate question to ask, how do you know God loves you? When your father is taken, when your sister is taken, when your sister ends up going to a hospital to get help. How do you move forward? How do you know God loves you? And the Australian singer John Dixon, he used to be a singer. He's now a writer and apologist and the leader of the Centre for Public Christianity. But he used to be a singer in the old days. For some of us my age, we used to know John Dixon as the lead singer of In the Silence. It was a band, so he used to sing. He does everything, this John Dixon guy. It's disgusting, right? He can do everything well. But he was singing in a women's prison in South Australia many years ago. And women were listening to him to sing about God's love and God's forgiveness and the fact that God is a God of mercy and a God of second chances. He said after the event, he was talking at supper with some of the inmates. They talked about their own lives and he shared about Jesus. He said he went home that night having met these women, many of them sad, many of them broken, many of them who have been abused in the past and who've now ended up in prison because of their own crimes. He said, I wrote a song about the guilty verdict that stands over these ladies' lives and how Jesus is able to turn it, at least in God's eyes, into an innocent verdict. The guilty verdict stands over these women's lives and they are in the prison and God, through Christ, is able to turn it into innocent. He says about a year later, he went back to the same prison in South Australia. Walked into the place. He said most of the same women were still there, a few extras. And he performed again and he sang and he spoke about God's love and God's forgiveness. And then he introduced the song he wrote for them. He said, I've written this song for you, ladies. And God can turn their guilty into innocent. He said nearly every woman in that room started to get teary. They were struck by the idea there just might be somebody in the world who is able to turn their guilty into innocent. And don't we all want someone like that? A God of love, a God of forgiveness, a God of second chances, a God who can turn our guilty into innocent. Let me say to you as a pastor here, I want a God who can turn my guilt, my sin, into innocent because of Christ. Don't you? We have a God who can take the word guilty over our lives and place it on the shoulders of his own son Jesus hanging on a cross so then he can look at us as innocent. How do you know God loves you? Well, friends, the cross of Christ is the proof of God's love. The cross of Christ is the guarantee that no matter what you've done in life, God doesn't hate you. God is not against you. God loves you profoundly. And on the cross, Christ demonstrates his love and commitment to you and to me. Maybe this is new to you as you're sitting here tonight. Maybe you're not used to going to church. Maybe you just walked in for the first time wondering what Christians sing about. What do they focus on? Let me tell you, it's about a God of love and God of forgiveness. The Bible says that you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's start first point. And this is a pretty straightforward one. A person might die for a friend. Isn't that true? A person might die for a friend. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, you might possibly dare to die. The Apostle Paul knows that often we will sacrifice our lives for those we love. I would hope that if my daughters were in trouble, that I would sacrifice my life for them. I would hope that if my wife was in trouble, that I would sacrifice my life for her. I would hope that I would have a courage to take the bullet instead of them. And I guess you would as well. And about 20 years ago, John and Deborah, a husband and wife, on their honeymoon, were skin diving when they were attacked by a giant shark off the coast of Queensland. I remember reading that in the local newspaper of that day. One of them survived. The crucial moment, John pushed Debbie out of the way of the shark, sacrificing his life for her safety. Minutes later, she was safely ashore, but John was gone. And at that funeral, they quoted her words. She hailed her husband as a hero for saving her life. He lost his life so hers could be saved. I wish I was like John. For a good man or good woman, someone might possibly dare to die. Let me give you another example. Never forget the love and sacrifice of David Wallace, was his name, a truck driver from a rural community, a small one in northern New South Wales. The obituary in the local newspaper described him as the bravest man in the world. So they described him. Why was that? As the highlight of the school holiday break, David's 11-year-old son went with him on a trip to Brisbane carrying timber. Though on the road, tragedy struck. David's truck swerved to miss an oncoming car, rolled down an embankment, and burst into flames. David and son were trapped in the truck cab. When the rescuers turned up and found this truck over the embankment, all in flames, and they found that David Wallace had laid himself over his son to protect him from the fire. His son, though needing hospital treatment, survived. In one sense, David Wallace died putting himself between his son and the flames. Friends, we rightly respect and honour such acts of love and sacrifice. But secondly, Christ died for his enemies is what the Bible tells us. Have a look at what Jesus did, profoundly different to that. It's not simply dying for someone who loves you, but those who hate you. You see, at just the right time, when we are still powerless, in other words, incapable of saving ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible's picture is we are all ungodly. We've all turned away from God. We've all gone our own way, and Christ dies for the ungodly. That's me, that's you, I'm sorry to say. But God demonstrates, verse 8, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're ungodly, we're sinners, we're rebels, we're alienated from God, we're doing our own thing, we're ignoring God, and Jesus dies for us. How do you know God loves you? Because when you were running away from him, when you were rejecting him, when you're choosing to run your life your own way, when you were sitting on that seat I heard about tonight, who was on the throne of your life, when you refuse to let God sit on that seat and be Lord and Savior in your life, that's what sin is. That's what rebellion is. And Christ saw us and yet still loved us. Friends, the bad news is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. When he says he died for the ungodly, he died for sinners, friends, that's all of us. No one is excused. Someone said to me once, well, come on, I'm not as bad as some other people. And I said, you're probably right. I'm not an Islamic terrorist, I'm not a rapist, I'm not a murderer, I didn't end up in jail, I've been a good, ordinary person working hard, raising my family, paying my taxes, educating my children. Are you saying I'm a sinner? Are you saying I'm ungodly? I said, I'm not saying that God is. Because I said, who's on the throne of your life? Is God Lord or are you Lord? And I ask the question, have you lived a perfect life? And they say, well, not perfect. No one's perfect. And that puts us under the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. What we deserve is death. And after that, we face judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Friends, we don't have a hope in the world unless God does something to deal with our sins and failures. And God has just done that. You see, at just the right time when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It was an act of grace. I was told many years ago that if you turn a turtle, if you're unkind and turn it upside down, its legs fly in the air and it can't turn itself back up the other way, right side up. That it's unable to save itself. It's unable to rescue itself. And the Bible's picture is that we're like that. We cannot rescue ourselves. We need a rescuer. And I wanted to move beyond the turtle tonight to the elephant. Because some of you may have seen, I saw on the internet this week, a little baby elephant, if you can call baby elephants little, unable to save itself. Let's have a look at this. We could kill the lights. It'd be great. Thank you. cute, right? But for a moment when I watch it, I think, I sense the desperation. Have you ever been stuck and caught? You think, how do I get out of this situation? And I'm trying to find out or to express how this little elephant may have felt, just unable to save itself. Because let me tell you, you'll never come to Christ unless you realize you're in that state. You cannot save yourself. You'll never be good enough for God. God loves you anyway. That's why he sent Christ to die for us. He came to rescue us. Christ died to save us, thirdly, from our sins. He died for his enemies. He died to save us and rescue us from our sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin and our rebellion. God placed our sins upon Jesus hanging on the cross, and God pronounced judgment upon Jesus. That's the Christian gospel in our place, because he loved us deeply. Max Lucado is a Christian author. I love his books, and he tells great stories. And he tells a story about being dropped, believe this or not, dropped by his car insurance company for making too many mistakes. Thankfully, I don't think Australia has that policy, because somebody would not have a license now or insurance. But he said he got dropped. He received a letter from the with his driving record, and it had been under review. It said, "We have secured motor vehicle records which indicate a speed violation by Mr. Lucado in December and January and a not-at-fault accident by Danellan Lucado in December. Additional records indicate additional speed violations by Mr. Lucado in April and Mrs. Lucado in December of the same next year." And he writes, "I'm the first to admit that my wife and I tend to be a bit heavy-footed and careless. In fact, that is why we have insurance. Aren't the blemishes on my record an indication that I'm a worthy client?" he says. "My initial thought was that the company was writing to congratulate me on being a good customer. Maybe they're writing to invite me to a banquet to tell me I've won an award," I thought. The letter continued, documenting other secrets of our past. "Our records indicate that on November 18, we paid to fix damage to another vehicle when Max Lucado backed into another car in the parking lot. In April, we paid to fix another vehicle when Danelle and Lucado hit the rear of another car at a stop sign. It wasn't looking good for us now," he says. Conclusion of the letter read like this: "In view of the above information, we are not willing to reinstate your car insurance policy. The policy will terminate at 12:01 a.m. Standard Time, January the 4th. I'm sorry our reply could not have been more favourable. For your protection, you are urged to obtain other insurance to prevent any lapse in coverage." Lucado responds, "Wait a minute. Let me see if I get this right. I bought insurance to cover my mistakes, but then I get dropped for making mistakes. Hello? Did I miss something? Did I fail to see a footnote? Did I skip some fine print in the contract? Isn't that like a doctor treating healthy patients only, or a dentist hanging out a sign in the window, 'No cavities, please'? What would happen if, perish the thought," he says, "heaven had limitations to its coverage? What if you got a letter from heaven that read like this: 'Dear Reverend Gratzunas, I'm writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you have reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you have erred 7 times in the area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard when compared to others of like age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is in the lower 20 percentile. Thank you very much. And you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you're a high-risk candidate for heaven. You understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends his regrets and kindest thoughts and hopes you'll find some other form of coverage." Thankfully, church, it doesn't work like that with God. God's grace shines out beautifully in the cross of Christ, where God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because Christ paid the price for our sins, we can be forgiven and have peace with God. And despite our sins and failures, our insurance policy will never be cancelled because of the death of Jesus in our place. You have peace with God, you have your sins forgiven, insurance policy for eternity. The Bible says, "Believe in him and you will be saved." 1 Peter 3 says, verse 18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So I say, if you've never come back to God, come home to God. He wants to forgive you, all of your sins, give you an insurance policy for eternity, come into your life and start to remake you, as we've heard about with Brian and Catherine tonight. And friends, when you get salvation, your salvation is secure, verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, that means we are declared right with God through his blood shed on the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? If we're right with God now, we will definitely be saved for eternity. There's no doubt on that. Your insurance policy is the death of Jesus. Friends, that is a great message to take with us no matter what we face in life. I finish with a tragic story that took place in Kogra. In fact, there have been two tragic stories in Kogra where two young women were killed by cars opposite Kogra railway station. Accidents. They've now put up some fencing along there. I've often waited out there when I've been in that area. The first woman to die was a 20-year-old girl, Emma Hansen, from Orange. She moved from Orange to Sydney to study, at the TAFE College, not far from there. She started attending St. Luke's Anglican Church in Miranda, just over the other side of the river. The minister, Stephen Gibson, said about her, although Emma had been at our church for a short time, she had made a big impact. Her Christian faith was evident in her desire to quickly find a church and to exercise ministry. She joined a Bible study group within weeks of her first visit to the church, had volunteered with the creche at the church's Tuesday morning women's Bible study group. She was now helping out with the creche at the parish's new Miranda North Community Church, meeting, I think, at a school down there. So it was one of those terrific situations where someone joins your church from another area and they don't hold back. Graham Howells, the young adults minister, wrote about her. Emma was really friendly and keen to be involved in Bible study, made friends quickly. Emma's Bible study met on Tuesday night, the day of her accident, and they were comforted by their last study with her. What was that? Said that Emma's deep Christian curiosity had shone through at the study, and she had asked several questions from Revelation about what heaven would be like. He said, we reflected that last week Emma had a curiosity about heaven, but this week she has a complete and perfect knowledge of heaven. Eternal security because of the death of Christ in our place. Friends, the cross of Jesus is the proof of God's love. He died in our place. He died to demonstrate God's love. He died to bring forgiveness of sins. He died and rose again to offer us a secure eternity. Can I urge you to trust him tonight? Put him first. If you're sitting on the seat that controls your life, get off it. Make Jesus Lord and make him Saviour. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, we have witnessed the gospel through the baptisms, as Catherine and Brian have gone under the water, dying with Christ, coming out of the water, being resurrected with Christ to new life. We thank you for that image. We thank you for the verses here in Romans that remind us again that although we're ungodly and sinners and rebels, unable to save ourselves, you stepped into human history through Jesus, our Saviour. He lived the perfect life. He lived died the sacrificial death. And he rose again victorious over death. And I pray, Lord God, for each of us here tonight that we would take hold of that gospel, that that gospel would take hold of us, change our mind, change our heart, change the way in which we live. And Lord, I do pray for anyone who may not have peace with you, may not have yet entered the way to Christ through faith in Christ. Lord, that they would consider their sense of lostness, their need, and see that in Christ they will find ultimate love that can secure them not only for now, but for eternity. I pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.